Psalms chapter number 17. Psalms chapter number 17. So before we get involved in a new series, I'm going to be doing some jumping around in the book of Psalms and share with you some different truths from some different passages that'll help you in your life, in your Christian walk. Psalms chapter number 17. We are going to read all 15 verses and hasten through, and I've got some truths I want to show you here. Let's read verse number 1. Says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord. From men of the world, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." There's three different prayers that we're going to find here in Psalm chapter 17 that David prays. And I want to share those three prayers with you tonight and show you how it applies to our Christian life as well. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the day. Thank you again for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, teach us something from your Word tonight. Help us, Lord, to see the practicality of your Scriptures. Use us, please. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 4, you're going to find that David prays a prayer where he says, "Hear me, Lord." And this would be a prayer of supplication. Notice verse number 1 says, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." All throughout the book of Psalms, you'll find that David's crying out to God in Psalm 62, over in Psalm 63, I believe also in Psalm chapter 65, he'll say, "Hear my cry, O God." He'll say, "Attend unto my prayer." And he's always begging God to hear him. And here specifically in Psalm 17, David's going through a hard time. David's going through a trial. He has enemies that are coming all around him. And the Bible says they've compassed him about on two separate occasions in the latter part of the chapter. And here he says, "Hear my prayer, O God. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry." And here he's begging God to hear him. Have you ever been at a point in your Christian life where you've been praying and you feel overwhelmed and you feel like you're being surrounded, you feel like you're overtaken, you may feel the pressures of life and you may feel the oppression of sin and the oppression of Satan, and you ever just get to the point where you say, "God, do you hear me?" As you're crying, as you're praying. This is exactly what David does. He's asking God to hear him tonight. And this is his supplication. Notice he says he's asking God in verse 1 to hear him in light of the facts that he shares. Notice he says, "Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Notice there is sincerity that is here. Here, again, the word feigned, it's also used over in Timothy when Paul is referring to Timothy and the unfeigned faith of his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, and how they were sincere in their doctrine. They were sincere in their love for the Lord. They were sincere in their faith. And even though they didn't have all the support around them all the time, they still taught and trained Timotheus to be a young man of God. And here we see that same word being used here. here, the prayer did not come out of feigned lips, but rather it was sincere. They would have been unfeigned. And here he had presented his cry out to God. And he's telling God, I've done everything that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm sincere. I'm pulling after you. I'm following after you. And he's asking God to hear him. And then in verse number 2, not only does he ask God to hear him in light of the facts, but he asks God to hear him in light of being fair. The fairness of life here. Again, I don't always care for the word fair. I think fair is a place where you go to eat cotton candy and ride rides. And a lot of people say, well, that's just not fair. Well, life's not fair. Get a helmet, you know. It's tough. Move on. Who was it? Amanda sent me a text the other day, something she had seen online. And she said, I know how you don't like the word fair all the time. She said, I saw this online and it said somebody had complained about life not being fair. And somebody else responded back to him and said, of course it's not fair. If it were, you would be the one that died on the cross. I was like, I like that one right there. That's good. But notice what he says here in verse 2. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. And here he's referring to the equity in life and how there's equality. And the Bible talks about how the wisdom of God is going to bring forth judgment and justice and equity. We see that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 3. And so here he's asking God to hear him in his sincerity. But he's also asking God to hear him and to listen to everything that he has to say, just in the simple fact, not that he deserves to have God listen to him, but just the fact that he wants to be heard. He wants to let God know everything that's going on in his heart and in his life. You know, there's going to be times in your Christian life where there's nobody around to listen to you whine and complain. You know that? There's going to be times where it just feels like you may be alone and it feels like there's no one there to listen. Has it ever occurred to you that even in those dark times, you've always got somebody to listen to, and that's God? God's never forsaken you. God's never left you. And when you feel like nobody's listening and you feel like nobody's aware of what you're going through and the trials that you're facing, understand that God hears everything that goes on in your life and God sees everything. And there's times in your life, and Brother Thoreau knows this as well, when he was pastoring, there's times in your life where you're going through things and you can't share certain things with everybody. And there's times where you go through stuff and there's some privacy that is kept there, and there's some things that you've got to deal with, and you've got to deal with those things alone. But understand, as a child of God, we're never completely alone. Because we can always go to God. We can always pour our heart out to God. I've used this illustration before. And I'll use it again. The Christian school that I had grown up in there in Jacksonville, Arkansas, Jacksonville Christian Academy, they had a sign that was on the front part of the desk counter in the secretary's office. And it said, tell others the sunshine, give Jesus the rest. In your life, there's going to be some times where you just can't share everything that's going on with everybody. Because sometimes you ask people how their day went and they're going to tell you. Right? You met those people. Yeah. Hey, how you doing? How's your day going? Well, since you asked, this happened. And they give you this long exegesis of everything that's gone wrong in their life that day. And you're like, I didn't really ask for those things. I'm just a conversation starter. Didn't really care. I'm just kidding. We always care. But there's times where people will just unload the truck and they don't care who's listening. There's been times where you've been in Walmart with folks. And you ask them how they're doing it, and they're just pouring their heart out to you in the middle of the Walmart aisle, and people are looking and they're just walking away. What is going on? This needs to happen behind closed doors. Don't tell me all this right here. There's a lot going on. But listen, when we go through things, there's times where others may not always listen, but God's always going to be there. God's always going to bend the ear. And here David's going through a trial, and there's times all throughout Psalms where David goes through different things and we don't always know what he faced. But here specifically we know that he's begging God to listen to him in light of the facts, but also in light of fairness. He said, listen, God, you listen to everybody else. Take some time and listen to me. Hear my cry. Then notice what he says in verse 3. He says, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Here he says, hear me, O Lord, in light of the findings. Notice what God finds. Notice the words that he uses, the action verbs. He says, thou hast proved me.
I mean, someone has been tested and they've been proven. You don't buy cattle that's not been proven. You don't buy a horse that's unproven, that's unbroken. You don't buy a vehicle that you don't test drive and prove it. Here, he says, you've proved my heart. Here, he says, you've visited me, meaning that God has spent time with each and every one of us. Just like God spent time here with the psalmist. He said, thou hast visited me in the night. There's times where you'll go through trials and you'll go through hard times and you may feel like it's the darkest and the deepest night and may feel like that you're all alone, but understand God is visiting you there in those times. Notice he says, thou hast tried me, meaning he has been tested. And he says, and shall find nothing. Remember, David, this is the same psalmist over in Psalm chapter 51 where he says to try my heart. In Psalm chapter 26, he says to try the reins of my heart and to prove me that I'll walk in my integrity. And then notice what he says. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. You want to make sure that you clean up some things in your life and especially some things as far as your speech is concerned. You've got a purpose to do that. You've got to make it a point to do that. Here he says, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. He said, I've made a covenant with my mouth that I won't speak something that should not be spoken. Oh, you're over in Psalm 17. Flip over a couple chapters. Psalms 19. Let me show you my life verses. Verse number 14. Psalms 19, 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You go back to Psalm 17. Listen, I don't always get it right. I'll tell you that right now. There are times where I say the wrong thing. And it happens more often than not. There are times where you open mouth and you insert old size 13 foot. Amen. There are times where you just end up saying the wrong things. And I was replaying a conversation with my wife just here recently. And I told her, and she asked about something that had gone on. And I told her what all I'd said. And she looked at me and she said, I hope you didn't say it sarcastic. So it kind of slipped out. It happens. And there's times where things are just said. Listen, we've got to control this thing we call a tongue. And it's not easy. It's difficult. Sometimes you get in the busyness of life and then you get kind of sidetracked and someone shows up and it's like you're blindsided on something that happens and then whatever's going on at that specific time, well, you just unload. Whatever comes out, comes out. We've got to be mindful that we purpose with our mouth that we will not transgress. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Let me ask you, are your words acceptable to God tonight? Are the things that you're saying, have they been acceptable to God? Here he says, hear me, Lord, in light of the facts, in light of the fairness, in light of the findings. But then in verse 4, notice he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. He says, also hear me, Lord, in light of my faithfulness. Now, this is not an arrogant statement by any means. I read over this verse multiple times just to make sure of the heart behind it and the connotation of it. But there are times where sometimes you'll read something, you look at something, you're like, that just, it seems a little arrogant. But he didn't mean it in an arrogant way. Notice what he says. He says, concerning the works of men. And then he says, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. If you just focus on the phrase, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer, that would seem like an arrogant statement. But you've got to look at the prepositional phrase before it. He says, by the word of thy lips, meaning by the very word of God. God, by the things that you have shown me in my personal devotion time, by the things that you show me when I open up the scrolls and I begin to read the word of God, the things that you revealed to me, when I begin to apply those things kept me from the destroyer. That's exactly what he's saying. He's not saying that he was the one that kept him from the destroyer. He was saying by applying the word of God, he had kept himself out of the bind or out of the snares of the devil. How are we going to make sure that we don't fall into temptation? Or how are we going to make sure that we don't go the way of the world? We've got to follow the word of God. Because there's a path of the devil. Notice what it says. Verse 4. From the paths of the destroyer. You see, God's word will always keep you from the path of Satan. God's path and Satan's path will never line up together. Let me say that again. God's path and Satan's path will never line up together. And the Bible says to teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. In Psalms chapter 27, verse number 11. In Psalms 119, verse number 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning, as I follow the word of God and God reveals to me the truths that I'm supposed to be living in my daily life, whenever I'm following those and I'm living those on a day-to-day basis, I can look back and I can see God has guided my path and God has guided my life with His word. It was not me that kept myself from the snare of the destroyer. It was God's word and my choice to follow after that. You see, each and every one of us are responsible for our actions. And each and every one of us are responsible for whether or not we're going to be faithful to God. It's not somebody else's fault for why we're not faithful. Well, you don't know what they did. I understand. Hurt happens and problems rise. But it's nobody else's fault as to whether or not we are not faithful to God. We all make a choice. And we are all responsible for the choices that we make. And we've taught on that many times. Joshua chapter 24. The power of the choice is one of the greatest powers that God has given you. The free will of man. And although we have the power of choice, we do not have the power to choose the consequences of our choices. We have the power, we have the responsibility to live with the consequences. Now here, he says, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Meaning that as I follow the word of God and I follow the path that God has for me, I didn't get anywhere near the path that the devil was trying to put me on. And the devil wants to put you on a path. It's a path that's different than the path that God wants you on. Understand tonight, the devil has a path and so does God. Here, David said in Psalm 17, his first prayer was, hear me, Lord. This was his supplication to God. Notice secondly, in verses 5 through 7, his next prayer was, hold me, Lord. This is a prayer for steadfastness. A prayer for steadfastness. Notice what he says in verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Remember, last week we covered in Psalm chapter 73, he said, my foot had well nigh slipped as he was looking to the world and looking to what was going on in the world. But he says, as I got away from the path of the world and I followed the path of God, verse number 5, hold up my goings, where? In thy paths. Not the paths of the destroyer, but in the paths of God. He says, as God is holding me up and God is keeping me steadfast in His word and steadfast in His will and steadfast doing His work, then I'm going to stay faithful to the cause and God is going to hold me up. God is going to give me the strength and I'm going to follow after His path and my feet will not slip. Why? Because I'm on the right path. I'm not following the path of the devil, the destroyer. I'm following the path of God. Here he says, hold me, Lord. This is steadfastness. We're to be steadfast in the pathway that God has for us. There's a difference that's made in verse 4 from the path of the devil and the path of God in verse number 5. By the way, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 16, I believe, to ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. All throughout the Word of God, you're going to find different paths that are mentioned. But the good paths are always going to be the paths that God has for us. But we've got to understand the devil has a plan as well. We've got a lot of people that are following after the path of the devil, or the path, we often call it the path of least resistance. Yeah, that's usually the path that the devil's on. It's easier. It's not as hard. Wide is the gate, right? Broad is the way. Verse number 5, we see we're to be steadfast in the pathway. Look at verse 6. He said, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Not only are we to be steadfast on the path that God has given us, but we're to be steadfast in the prayers that we ought to be praying to God. Here, our young girls began to sing a song just here recently. They sang it during the revival. And it was, He Will Hold Me Fast. Beautiful song. And it's a great truth. But the word fast, talking about somebody holding you fast, it is a term that is in reference to an anchor of a boat or a ship. The term fast does not mean speedily, or does not mean at a great rate of speed. It literally means to be firm. And when they were singing the song, He Will Hold Me Fast, meaning He will hold me firm. That means the anchor will dig in. When you throw the anchor over the boat edge and it begins to go into the water and it catches on the rock, it catches and it holds you firmly in place. It doesn't matter how the wind blows. It doesn't matter what kind of waves come. The anchor will hold you fast. And in your Christian life, you ought to be praying for God to hear you, yes, but you also, secondly, ought to be praying for God to hold you. Understand that God has you in the center of His hand. We understand this as eternal security in John chapter number 10. And as you are in the center of the hand of God, God is going to hold you fast. God is going to hold you firmly. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, to be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why can we be steadfast? Because our anchor is steadfast and has firmly held us in place where we should be. We're to be steadfast in the pathway God's given us. We're to be steadfast in the prayers that we ought to be praying. Here David says, I've called upon thee. He says, why have I called upon thee? For thou wilt hear me. He says, I know where I'm going to get the answer to my prayer. I'm going to call on God because I know that God hears my prayer. I know that God answers my prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. And then he says, incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Look at verse number 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise against them. Here, not only are we steadfast in the pathway, not only are we steadfast in our prayers, but we ought to be steadfast through the pressures of life. Here, he says, God is going to keep us. He says, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest. Here, he's not saying, God, I want you to show your loving kindness to me. He says, show your loving kindness in such a way that everybody in my life sees your good grace because you're keeping me and protecting me with your right hand. Remember the illustration I gave you this past week? How when God is protecting you with His right hand, it's because He's holding your right hand. He's got you guarded. He's got you protected. And all of your strength comes from God. Comes from resting in Him. He says, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee. That's not just trust for salvation, but that's trust for everyday living. We don't trust in our own selves. We don't trust in our own works. We don't trust in our own ways. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy paths. As we trust in Him, He guides us in the way we're supposed to go. And He says, He's going to protect us from those that rise up against us. And then notice a prayer that He prays from verses 8 through 15. He says, keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. We saw that he said, to hear me, Lord. This is his prayer of supplication in verses 1 to 4. In verses 5 through 7, he says, to hold me, Lord. This is his prayer of steadfastness. And in verse number 8, here he says, hide me, Lord. Hide me, Lord. Now, these are all imperative statements. For those of you that don't remember from English class, an imperative statement starts with an action verb. And it has an understood subject of you. And so as he's talking to God, he's saying, God, you hear me. God, you hold me. God, you hide me. He was saying that I'm not going to trust in anyone else to hear my prayers. I'm not going to trust in anyone else to hold me during the trials I'm facing. I'm not going to trust in anyone else to hide me as I'm serving you. I'm going to trust in you and only you. Here he says to hide him. Where does he say to hide him here? Under the shadow of thy wing. This is where we find protection from the Lord. Remember, in Psalms 91, the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Here, where do we hide at? We hide under the shadow of His wings. Why? Because when you dwell in the secret place with God, when you spend time with God, when you get into the presence of God, and you get in the Word of God, you spend some quality time in prayer, God will begin to embrace you and hide you underneath His wings, underneath His shadow. He'll protect you from everything in life. You remember Moses? He had asked to see God. And God said, okay, I'll let you see me, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide you. Remember? I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to hide you, I'm going to cover you up, and then when I pass by, you'll see my backside. How was he able to see God? Because he was hiding in the Lord. How are we going to be able to see God move in our lives? How are we going to be able to see God's hand be moved as we're praying for folks to get saved or folks to be healed or lives to be changed? How are we going to see God work and see God move? We've got to hide ourselves in His Word. We've got to hide ourselves in His presence. This is protection from the Lord. Notice in verse number 9, though, what he says. He says to hide him under the shadow of his wing in verse 8. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Here he was asking God to hide him so that he would have protection from the Lord. But he was also asking God to hide him because of the pressures of the enemy. He's asking God to hide him from the enemies. The wicked are oppressing him. He says, the wicked are coming about. They've compassed me around. I feel the oppression. Listen, do you ever go through your Christian life and you go into the world? Listen, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Do you ever just feel the oppression of the wicked one? You ever just feel the oppression around us? Listen, we're at that time of year where it's not really, really hot. It's not really, really cold. And people are trying to shed all their clothes once again. And you go out into the world and you're going to feel the oppression. You're going to feel the wickedness that is around us. You're going to feel the brazen way that people live their lives. I've taken up some refereeing of different football games. And just a week or so ago, I was over in Tallahena refereeing a game. And I told my wife when I came back, I said, I've never heard so many young people use such vulgar language. I've never heard so many young people using God's name in vain, just using vulgar language in their basic communication. This wasn't the parents in the stands. This was the players on the field. These are teenagers. Just vulgarity coming out of their mouths, being spewed out of their mouths. And I was just reminded of the need for the gospel to be reached for these young people. Why do they act that way? Because they're lost. And they need the Lord. Listen, we need to understand, we're asking God to protect us. We're asking God to hide us because the wicked one is daily bombarding us. He's daily oppressing us. Listen, the devil cannot take your soul to hell if you've trusted Christ and you're on your way to heaven, but he can try to make your life a living hell here on earth. And he's going to do everything he can to try to do that. He's going to do everything that he can to try to wreck and ruin relationships in your life. And you're going to feel the pressures of the enemy. There's going to be days where you just feel completely overwhelmed. Where you're just to your wit's end. You've reached your limits and you just, some of you ladies, you use the phrase, you just need a good cry, you ladies would say. Guys, we just need to go out and punch something, amen. I got a punching bag on my back porch. You just need to go release some stuff. Use a sledgehammer for a little while, amen. But what happens? We are daily oppressed. The wicked ones around us, we're compassed about. We need security in the Lord from the pressure of the enemy. Notice verse 10. He says, they are enclosed in their own fat with their mouth. They speak proudly. Here he's saying, God, hide me from the pride of the enemy. Listen, there's one thing this world is today, and that is proud. This world is arrogant. This world is proud. Never before in the history of the world have we seen sinful man be so arrogant about their sin. Listen, it's everywhere. They're not ashamed of anything that they're doing. All over town. We even have a whole month dedicated to pride. We don't. But our world does. You know, pride is that thing that God says He hates. As a matter of fact, the seven deadly sins, a proud look is the first one. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. The pride of the enemy, the world, they're going to be arrogant. They're going to be bold in the things that they say. And in their attacks on the Lord and their attacks on Christianity. And by the way, it's becoming more bold and more brazen. We see the pride of the enemy. We're asking God to give us that security that we need. But listen. If the world can be proud about the God that they serve, why can't we be proud about the God we serve? Amen. Was it not Paul who begged the churches in almost every letter that he sent? He asked them to pray for boldness for him. He asked them to pray that he would be bold and that he would be able to share the gospel. Why? Because he was told by God that he was going to go and share it before kings. He had appealed to Caesar. He was going to go and share the gospel to all places, to all men. And what was he wanting? He wasn't wanting to be known. He wasn't wanting to make a name for himself. He was wanting boldness. Why? Because we need boldness in this world today. We need boldness. Had a man got saved last night. Wouldn't have got saved if somebody wasn't bold. Somebody just didn't invite him to church. Gave him a track. Two young boys there. After a football game. There was a football game going on across the street. They got saved. Why? Because somebody was simply bold. They shared the gospel. We've got to share the word of God. We see the pride of the enemy here in verse number 10. Notice in verses 11 and 12, we'll see the prayer of the children. And you have to look and I'll show it to you. It says, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. What do you do when you pray? You bow your eyes, right? You bow your head. You bow your eyes. They set their eyes bowing down. Like the lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. This is the world. Here. They got their focus as well. They pray to their God as well. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. I love that question. I love that request. God, disappoint him. Hey, have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever prayed for God to disappoint someone else? Well, that's just mean. Look at the psalmist. He says, disappoint my enemy. Listen, the devil wants to wreck and ruin your life. You ever thought about just taking and praying and asking God, God, would you just disappoint the devil today? The devil wants to ruin my day. Will you disappoint him? You ever thought about praying like that? The psalmist does. That's what he says. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked. He's begging for deliverance. He's begging for security in God. And he's very specific. He says, God, disappoint him. Listen, the devil wants to disappoint. He wants to wreck and ruin your life. I don't think there's anything wrong with us as Christians if we would just begin to pray and ask God to disappoint the devil. Wreck and ruin his day. Amen. He's got enough of bad days out of us. He needs a bad day, praise God. Here is, notice, the portion of the world. Verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Notice what the Bible says. He says, from men. He's still talking about deliverance. Okay? He's still asking God to give him security. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, notice the next phrase, which have their portion in this life. We've said it before, we'll say it again. Your worst day in this world is still better than the best day of a lost man. For a lost person, this is the best it gets. This is all they have to look forward to. They have their portion right now in this world. They're living for the natural. They're living for the carnal. They're living for the fleshly. They've got their portion. We're going to get our portion one day. Hold your place here. Galatians chapter 6. We quote this verse oftentimes over in Galatians chapter number 6. The Bible tells us in verse number 7. Get over there. Where's it at? There it is. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what the world's doing. They're sowing to the flesh, and what are they doing? They're reaping things of the flesh. They've got their portion in this life. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I just heard a message here recently, Brother Bob Gray, down in Longview, Texas, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And he preached on this message right here, on this verse right here. He made an application, Brother Nick, that I think I may have shared this with you before. He made an application that I had never seen before. Here, the Bible says that we shall reap if we faint not. And we know that, okay? But in context, the reaping that he's talking about is an eternal reaping. You see, the world is of the flesh, sowing to the flesh. And what are they doing? They're reaping of the flesh, corruption. For us, what are we doing? We're sowing to the Spirit. And the Bible says that of the Spirit we shall reap life everlasting. Meaning that we're not going to reap right now in this life. There's going to be things that we're going to sow, and there's going to be times where we're going to invest, and there's going to be times where we're putting our best foot forward, and we're asking God, God, why am I not seeing the blessings right now? And one of the reasons may be because we're going to reap in the afterlife. God's going to give us the blessings after a while. We shall reap if we faint not. Meaning that right now we sow, right now we sacrifice, right now we give, right now we go, and right now we do the work of God. And yes, God will open the windows and God will pour you out a blessing here on this earth and God will give you great things and God will provide for you in ways that you never would have imagined. But the biggest blessings are coming on the other side. You know, a lot of times we look and we're like, man, if I didn't give up that job, I gave up 6 figures, I gave up almost 7 figures to go into the ministry. Bro, throw, give up 6 figures to go in the ministry. Since then, he's never made 6 figures again. Most of the world would say that was a dumb decision. But you know what? There's blessings and eternal glory that he's not even going to find out about until he gets to heaven. There are souls that he'll meet. And every one of us is this way. Because we've given to missions. And we're going to see people on the other side that are going to say, I got saved because you gave so a missionary could go. So they can come and share the gospel. You see, the world, they have their portion right now. We're going to get ours one day. God's got a bag for you one day, amen. You see, we got to understand. We need to walk with God and stay hid in His presence, in His security. And then notice what He says in verse 15. He wraps it all up in a big bow. He says, as for me. Now He says, here, this is what I'm going to do. As for me. I will behold thy face in righteousness. The only time we're going to see God's face is when we get to heaven. But notice what he says. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Here we see the product of a resurrected life. Now, we can make application to 2 different types of resurrections that are going to take place in our lives. When you get saved, there is resurrected inside of you a new man, Ephesians chapter number 4. Okay? That old man is put to death and resurrected inside of you is a new man for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 32. But also we understand that one day God is going to take us out of this world, and whether it be through the rapture or whether it be through the fact that God takes us out by the end of our lives, we're going to be able to meet God there in heaven, and we're going to see Him face to face. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment, and we're going to be able to see God, and God is going to be able to reward us for our faithfulness. But notice what happens. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You see, God's going to give us a glorified body. Listen, God's ultimate goal while we're here on earth is Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, for us to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. But even though that may not completely happen while we're here on earth, when we get to heaven, we're going to be in His likeness. When we get to heaven, we're going to get a glorified body. When we get to heaven, we'll have no more scars. We'll have no more shame. We'll have no more sorrow. We'll be excited and be able to glorify God for all the things that He's done in our lives. But again, for the world, this is the best they get. From here, those that are lost, it's hell. An eternal sorrow. An eternal shame. And eternal torment. For us, you may go through some trials now. You may go through some hard times now. And you may have to resign yourself to your prayer closet where nobody else knows. And you may weep your way through a night sometimes. And you may be asking God to hear you. And you may be asking God to hold you. And you may be asking God to hide you. But understand, as a child of God, we've got something great to look forward to. And that's the resurrection in Christ. Resurrection is not a doctrine that we just talk about in the month of April. We can get excited about it every day of our lives. That God's going to call us out of here and we're going to forever be with the Lord. He said, as for me, I know where I'm going. I'm going to behold your face, God, and I'm going to be satisfied. Why? Because I'm going to awaken your likeness. Even though I may go through some trials here and even though I may not understand some things right now, God, I'm going to ask you to hear me. I'm going to ask you to hold on to me tightly. I'm going to ask you to hide me in that cleft. Hide me in your security. But I know I'm looking forward to going to heaven one day. Amen. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. These are some prayers that David prayed. And again, I don't know where you're at spiritually. You may be praying the same prayer. You may be asking God to hear you. You may be wondering if God even listens when you pray. You may be going through some storms and you may be asking God to hold on to you tightly right now. To hold you fast. And again, you just may be struggling and nobody understands and you're just asking God to hide you and to reserve you away from everything. These are some prayers we pray. But understand, God has our best interest in mind. And we know what we're looking forward to one day. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us now. Help us, Lord, to spend that time in prayer like we should. David has so much that he can teach us, being the sweet psalmist of Israel, being a man after your own heart. One of my favorite characters in the Bible. I just love the truths that we can find through the book of Psalms. God, help us to apply this to our lives, to become closer to you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's spoken to your heart. What are you praying for now? We got a lot of requests on our prayer list. But maybe you've got some burdens that no one knows about. Maybe you've got some trials you're facing that you can't share with anyone. And you may feel like you have to endure them alone. Understand, God is there. God is there. He's always been there. He's always going to be there. The song she's playing right now is called Rejoice in the Lord. It was written by Ron Hamilton. He's passed on. He's in heaven right now. Many of our kids know him as Patch the Pirate. He wore a patch because he had to have an eyeball removed due to cancer. And when he first got diagnosed with cancer in his eye, him and his wife prayed, wept together. He went home, sat down at his desk, and he penned the words to this song. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servants, when molding a man. In the chorus, it says, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the paths that we take. God's in control. God's in control. We often forget that. We think we got to have it all figured out. We think we got to do everything in this Christian life. Listen, this Christian life's not about us. It's about God in us and sharing Him with the world. That last verse of the song, it says, "Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love." Now, when you get to a point in your Christian life where you understand the trials and the problems that you face are because God loves you and God's trying to mold you and shape you into what He wants you to be, man, it's going to change how you view God. It's going to change your relationship with Him.